Well, good morning. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke 15, we're going to be in Luke 15 today. My name is Brian. For those of you who haven't met yet, I know we've got a number of new people in our church, and my official title right now is Church Planting Pastoral Resident, and that's a long way of saying in a number of months from now, my wife and I will move up to the west side of Cleveland to plant a church. For those of you who do know me, you probably want a little update, or a little bit of inside information. And so just to give you the, like, a really short elevator pitch of what's going on, and then if you want more, feel free. I'm always interested. Let's have a conversation about it. This last week, Luke and I took a trip up on Thursday to meet with leadership of a church about a mile from where Sarah and I own a home in the area where we are looking to plant. And they have voted to give us their building and resources. Yep, pretty crazy. Yep, that's exciting. And so we are in the process of trying to figure out how to best steward those resources. And so the property is great. The building needs some work. And so how do we use that facility, or do we use the resources from that facility to get a different facility? We're not quite sure how that all works out. But I would ask that you just pray for us as we walk down this road, that there would just be great wisdom. We just want to thank this church that was kind of basically going through a pretty tough time over the last number of years, and they have been super generous with us, and so we want to honor them as well. And so that is the biggest, latest news in our church plant world. But we're not here to talk about church planting today. So we are going to go to Luke 15. I'm going to read all of Luke 15, which seems like a lot. But we're only going to go through the first two parables, verses 1 through 10. If you want to hear the rest of this, come back in December. I'll preach the second half. All right. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them?" So he told them this parable. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Verse 8, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Verse 11, "And he said to them, 'There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, "Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered this property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. I will say to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." And he arose and came to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put the ring on his hand and the shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found," and they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house, and he heard the music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked, "What do these things mean?" And he said to them, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." He was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you. I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." when this son of yours came, who has devoured the property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him? And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead, and he is alive. He was lost and is found. Thank you, God, for your word. I pray this morning as we dive into it that you would impress these truths on our hearts and lives, that we would be changed because we encounter it. We ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I am very thankful for the invention of the GPS because I am very confident that I would be one of those men that would not stop and ask for directions. Too stubborn, I know where I'm going, I've got this figured out, and I know that's written in the Real Man's Handbook, Chapter 3. Do not stop and ask for directions is what it means to be a real man. So I think, but turning around, and I'm not sure why turning around is such a big deal, and I'm not sure why asking for directions is such a big deal for men, but I do know this. If that's how we live our spiritual lives, is that how we try to walk with the Lord and not turn around, never asking for directions, that's when we're truly lost. We'll never find our way home to heaven like that. God, one essential thing about the spiritual life is that it requires turning around. It requires repentance, as we see in this passage. In order to find God, we have to look behind ourselves. We have to forsake the path we're on to get on the path that we're missing. And so there's three parables here. We're only going to digest two of them. But the three things we see here is that there's nothing worse than being spiritually lost, and there's nothing greater than being spiritually found. And those are kind of the two options here. We have either lost or found. And then when that lost person or that lost thing is found, there is great rejoicing. So that's, if you want to know what's going on in this whole passage, that's what's going on here. Here's the big takeaway. You should write this down. God is seeking people. Today, back then, God is seeking people. There's three themes that we kind of see here that show up. And the first is this first one of being lost and found. Being lost and found. Verse 6, it's the lost sheep. Verse 9, it's the lost coin. Verse 24 through 32 is the lost sons. We have things that are lost and things that are being found. I don't know if you're like me, if you've ever walked out of the wrong side of a building looking for your car in the parking lot, and you're like, oh man, it got stolen, my car's gone. Or you're the guy at Cedar Point or something like that, and you're out there and you're beep, trying to find it, hoping that you're within range when you're clicking the button trying to find your car. Pro tip, I was a valet. If you put that sucker under your chin, it'll use your brain as an antenna, and you can get it. You can get a little bit better range on that. So that's just a pro tip if you lost your. The Lord is looking for people. He's not just hammering a lost dog sign to a post, hoping that people respond, hoping that a call. He is actively, diligently seeking. He is out looking. He is looking for something that's so important and so valuable. He is looking for souls. So we have lost and found. The second thing we see here is repentance. There is joy that comes when a sinner repents. I love the way the Common English Bible puts it. If we were to define the word, what is repentance, if we're thinking about the word, what is repentance, in verse 7, it says, in the same way I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who changes both heart and life than over 99 righteous people who have no need to change their hearts and lives. Both heart and life is true repentance. And so we turn from our sin and we submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. The third theme we see here is rejoicing. God seeks, he is looking diligently, and when he finds, he rejoices. There's great joy, there's great happiness, there's great excitement that happens. Last week in student ministry, we had one of my former students from a previous church. She is now a student at Cedarville University. She came and kind of shared her testimony. We did an interview in student ministry. It was really exciting for me because I watched her grow up in a Christian home, go to a Christian school, and sit in student ministry, and I was a Bible teacher at school, and I watched her basically sit there and I don't buy it. I don't buy this Christian thing. It's not for me. I don't really buy it. And then through the death of a relationship, at their deepest, darkest, she said, God pursued me and met me when I had nothing else. And there is great rejoicing. There is great excitement that we can have in that. And she can say now, he met me when no one else met me. And he was there when no one else was there. He found me. And there's great rejoicing. I almost feel a little bit of guilt we just hear this story about this girl from Crewe who repented, moved herself off the throne, put Jesus on the throne, and we all kind of sat here quietly. And in our hearts, we're like, oh, that's great. But did any of you watch the Ohio State game last night? Were any of us actually celebrating and cheering? We have a sinner repenting of their sins and now has a new trajectory for eternity, and we sat here quietly. Me too. I went like this. I was ready to clap, and then I didn't because no one else did, and I wussed out. But where's our heart at? Why are we not rejoicing at the things that Jesus rejoices? This is offensive, this idea of lost and found or dead or alive. It's offensive in our world today, but those are the options where we're at. You're either dead and apart from Christ, or you're alive because you're apart. You're in Christ. But the hope is that you don't have to stay there. The hope is that there is repentance available. The hope is that you can experience salvation. The hope is that Jesus, what he is offering to you, what he is offering to the sinners and tax collectors and this religious leaders, what he's offering to them is to experience salvation. You don't have to stay there. All right, let's look at the audience. I think the audience is pretty important here. Verses 1 and 2. It'd be easy to like, oh, the parable of the lost sheep starts in verse 3. But it's really helpful to understand who he's talking to here in verse 1 and 2. Now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Basically, I have two groups. I'll give you the points here real quick. Those without religion, those with religion. You got two groups of people. Those without religion, tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors, imagine our IRS agent, the people that we just, oh, they're out to get us. But it's actually worse than that. Think of it like the mafia. The sinfully rich, those who would exploit people and exploit their needs for money. Now, we know Jesus came for the poor, but here we see he came for the wealthy, even the criminally wealthy. Tax collectors were viewed like the lowest of the low in the Jewish society. Their testimony didn't even hold up in court. You couldn't be in court and use a tax collector for your defense because that's how low they were viewed. Sinners is not just a term like the person who sins. This is like sinner, like it is a tag, it is a name, like someone who is a thief or someone who is drunk all the time. It is it's tagged on them as like a name. This is a sinner. That's a sinner, not just person who sins, but sins in a way that is like people see it and people know it. There's this us versus them language, right? It's like, this man receives sinners, and he eats with them. The Pharisees are saying, look at this guy. It's this group of people living contrary to what God's word says. But the beauty here is they're drawing near to him. They want to be with him. They want to have this meal with him, and he wants to be with them. He desires to be with them. This reads in a way that this is the regular ministry of Jesus. This is the regular attitude of Jesus. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Like he does it all the time. This is common for him. I wonder what our weekly ministry looks like. I wonder if the tag of man who eats with sinners, receives sinners, could that be said about you? Are there a group of people around you that are far from Jesus, that is drawing near to you, that wants to be with you, that wants to hear from you, that wants to engage you and listen to you? Are we kind of in the same as us versus them? Well, look at that guy. That guy's with those people. Do we have a those, them versus us, or those people attitude? Or is he dining with them, entreating them, receiving them, caring for them, loving them? And you have the second group of people, those with religion. Makes the difference here. We have the tax collectors and sinners on one side, then you have the Pharisees on the other side. And so those with religion, those without religion, and those with religion, what it's saying here is you can be lost in religion and you can be lost without religion. There's two ways to be lost. You can be so lost in it, you can be lost without it. But Jesus came for both. You've got this grumbling and complaining coming from the Pharisees. Why is he hanging out with those people? I don't really like those people. What are those people up to? They're bad influence and all those things. They're grumbling, they're complaining. Why is he eating with them? You guys, grumbling is not a spiritual gift, first of all. right? If we look through the Old Testament, we can see Israel. Clearly, it's a sin, not a spiritual gift. But they're grumbling and complaining. And I guess the question is, why? Why do they not like the company that Jesus is keeping? And why does it seem that Luke does like the company that Jesus is keeping? He welcomes sinners. He eats with them. He receives them. They use the term, this man, over and over again. But he's not just ministering to them. I think we need to be careful here, too, of there's this idea of, like, ministering to people, and it's like, oh, I gave you this book, and it's all about Jesus, and you should go read it, or there's this track, or you should read this article, or you should listen to this podcast, or something like that, and I'll be praying for you. You know, this is like, hey, come to my house. Hey, I'll come to your house. I'll be seen on your turf. I'll meet with you. I want to be in your presence. I want to be with you. It's earning the right to have those conversations. It's being in relationship and having those conversations. I think if you were to think about your pastor, that one over there. If you think about your pastor and, oh, yeah, look, that's my pastor. He's at a coffee shop. And he's sitting there and he's, oh, I bet you he's sharing the gospel with that guy. He needs it. That's exciting. What if you saw your pastor at a bar sitting next to a guy that is known to be a drunk? Did you feel the same way? I know my heart. And the first reaction is like, what's he doing here? Why wouldn't he do it on a different day? Why wouldn't he go somewhere else? Doesn't he know what goes on here? Doesn't he know the situation? What about those people? All those questions that stir up in your heart. But if we're thinking about the lost sheep, we're thinking about the lost coin, Jesus is going and finding the sinners. He went. He left the fold. He went. And just so you know here, there's a strength of holiness in going. Jesus is not being influenced by them. He is influencing. And so for you, what situation are you stepping into? Make sure you're the influencer, not being influenced. If you're drunk, you don't show up at a bar, right? If you struggle with alcoholism, you don't show up at a bar and do, oh, I'm here for ministry. No, that's not wise. Don't do that. But we are going people. We're a moving people. We're a missional people. The parable of the lost sheep, verse 3. So he told him this parable, what man of you, and I love this idea here, it's this lesser to greater, verse 8, it says, what woman of you? It's this idea of going up lesser to greater. It's if this man would find his sheep and if this lady would look for this coin, how much more would the great shepherd find you? How much more would this great savior find that coin? How much more these people would do this, even more the savior? What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost, right? Reminds you of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Ezekiel 34 explains this really well in verse 11. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and I will seek them out as shepherds seek out his flock when he is among his sheep that they have been scattered. So I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all the places that they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness. Jesus is seeking his sheep among the nations, diligently seeking, looking, trying to find. John 10 says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. It's this idea, this picture of Jesus doesn't quit until he finds all of them. He doesn't find until he has them all. Verse 5. And when he found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. We have this picture of our condition apart from Jesus, right? If we think about the situation when they're in their mountainous terrain, rocky terrain, they're vulnerable to predators apart from Jesus. They're in this wasteland apart from Jesus. They're vulnerable to falling off a cliff or tripping or something like that. A sheep is not a sure-footed animal on the side of these mountains. But we have this shepherd, this great shepherd, who is coming to get us. There's a song came out a couple years ago, there's no shadow you won't light up, no mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. Pursuing the ones he loves, diligently. Our shepherd, through blood, sweat, and tears, has climbed the rugged terrain to bring us home. But we know it's more than that. He didn't just bring us home, he died for us. He paid the penalty for the sin that took us away in the first place. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It feels like as he's telling this parable to these people at the table that he's got the cross in mind. He knows where he's going for them. He knows what he's doing for them, for the Pharisees and for the sinners and tax collectors. So rest on your shepherd. Trust in the crucified Christ who went in your place for you. You see, a sheep is about 100 to 200 pounds. When he scoops him up, he puts him on his shoulder, and the legs are here, the head is here. This is not a CrossFit workout, but he's carrying the sheep. Think about the intimacy that's going on there at that moment. He can feel the sheep breathing, probably nervous, heartbeat. He can calm the sheep down. It's okay. I found you. You're safe. He's carrying over the rocky terrain, carrying you home. And the beautiful thing is here, unlike the Pharisees, he's not berating. You dumb sheep. I can't believe you went all the way over here. Why would you walk away? It was safe inside with the rest of us. You walked away, you dummy. No, he's saying, I'm so happy I found you. You're the one I was looking for. I love you. Let me help you get back to safety. Let me care for you. If there's wounds already, he's binding those wounds up. He's fixing those things. He's carrying us home, believer. For those of us who are in Christ, he's carrying us home. This picture of intimacy, it's going to be okay. He is rejoicing in finding you. Verse 7 says, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99. The better term here is self-righteous, but 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. We all need repentance, so this is an idea of self-righteousness here. He came to save lost sheep. He came to find lost sheep, and when he does, there is rejoicing in heaven. And this should be a contagious kind of joy. I personally really love stand-up comedy. I love going to shows. And part of the reason I love going to shows is, one, because we're in the room, it's kind of like this thing together, but I love going with more and more people, because half of the time I'm here and I'm laughing, and then I'm here. Did you hear what he said? And I'm sharing this joy with all of my friends around me, and I'm laughing. At one point, Sarah and I went to a show recently, and the table is kind of set like this, and the stage is over here, and she's back here, and I'm like, because I want her to experience this thing with me, because we're having so much fun. That's what this is here. He's like, you got to come. You got to come. I found my sheep. I found my sheep. Let's joy. Let's celebrate. Let's. It's all exciting. It's this contagious thing. Is it though? Is it for you? Do you celebrate when a sinner repents? The sinner here that is a known sinner? The lost coin makes similar points here, just in a shorter version. I think it's interesting that Jesus uses a lady to find a lost coin. I don't know about your homes that you live in, but if I lose anything, it's either my wife or in my home of origin, my mom. Right? When I was a kid, if I lost something, I'd be like, Mom, I can't find it. She's like, well, if I find it in less than a minute, you owe me $5. Let me look one more time. Found it. Got it. Right? So he uses a lady here to find this coin, which I think is great. This lady is searching, just like your mom, not like a kid. Verse 8, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does she not light up the lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin that I had lost. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. She finds it. She says, let's throw a party. She finds it and says, let's throw a party. Church, I think we need to be careful. This is the reflective portion here. I think we need to be careful never to assume that we are big enough, our church is big enough, or there's enough of us Christians already. We have to ask ourselves, why doesn't God relax with the great numbers he already had? He had 99 sheep. Why go get one? She had 9 coins. Why go get one? Why? Why flip the house over one coin? Why carry out such a diligent search? Why go through such great lengths? Is it not because God places such high value on the souls that belong to him? These are sheep and coins with owners. The wandering lamb belongs to a shepherd. The one missing the coin belongs to the woman. They're owned. They have value because they're owned. Jesus is rejoicing and he is telling these stories to these Pharisees who are at a table grumbling and complaining. Why are you eating with them? Because he's getting his lost sheep. Why are you sitting with them? Because he's finding his lost sheep. The answer is these people need Jesus. And so I'm spending time with them because they need me. All right, three takeaways for living. First, repentance. The path to life and joy is through repentance and faith. I heard, if you think about the word repentance and it conjures up like negative view, I want you to think of it in a little bit different way. I want you to think of it as an understanding of an invitation to a fuller life. I'm going to stop doing that because there's more that God has for me. I'm going to repent from this because there's more. This is better. This is how God created me. This is what God has set before me, not that. When we surrender our lives, we say, I'm surrendering my idolatry, my sinfulness, the things that are keeping me from a better, bigger, fuller life in Christ. So that's where life begins. Repentance is the pathway to life, or the pathway to life, says Acts 11. The second point here is evangelism. This is where you've got like a bunch of note space under that point. Evangelism, we have like six subpoints. We're going to cruise through them quickly, but six subpoints here. So evangelism, Jesus pursues the lost diligently and calls disciples to do the same. Recovering a lost sinner requires diligent effort. So I think there's six things that kind of show up in this passage that illustrate how we do evangelism based off of the example of Jesus. So the first one is time. Do we spend time with lost people? Jesus received the moniker friend of sinners. Could that be said of you? Would it stick? Would it make sense? Would you be called a friend of sinner because he associates with them? Sometimes responsive hearers are found in very surprising places. So let's spend concentrated time with people who are far from God. Let's spend concentrated time pursuing people who are far from God. Barna, it's a research institute, in 2019, so pre-COVID, they did a study of millennials, which this is me, so millennials in the room, this is for us. The rest of you, you'll understand. And you're not off the hook, just so you know, this isn't positive about millennials. But the title of the article was called, Half of Practicing Christian Millennials Believe Evangelism is Wrong. Okay. Almost all practicing Christians believe that part of their faith means being a witness about Jesus, and that the best thing that could ever happen to someone is for them to know Jesus. Good. Millennials, in particular, feel equipped to share their faith with others. For instance, almost 3/4 say they know how to respond when someone raises questions. Good. About faith, and they are gifted at sharing their faith with others. Good. This is higher than any other generational group, which may just say something about how we view ourselves. Despite this, many millennials are unsure about the actual practice of evangelism. Almost half of millennials agree, at least somewhat, that it is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. We know what's true. We know that a relationship with Jesus is the, we believe that the relationship with Jesus is the most important thing. I feel equipped to share it. I know how to share it. I want to share it, but I don't share it because I feel like I'm going to impede on someone else's viewpoint. What a disconnect. What I feel is the most important thing in life, and I won't share it with you. What a lack of love for the non-believer. What a lack of love for the lost. So let's spend concentrated time pursuing people to know Jesus. So the first thing is time. The second thing is wisdom. We need wisdom to know how to save lost people, how to interact with lost people. This goes back to the idea at the beginning, this idea of like, don't go into places where you might sin. you're not the evangelism in a certain area that causes you to sin. You're not the evangelist there. Find a different place to evangelize, somewhere that it doesn't cause you to sin. So we have time, we have wisdom. Third, we have truth. Relationships call to repentance. This isn't a relationship just hang out, we're homies, we're buddies. Oh yeah, Brian, he's awesome, he watches football with us, he comes and hangs out, we like him, he's funny. But at some point, I'm earning the right to have the conversation of why? What is keeping you from knowing Jesus? What is keeping you from repenting of your sins? What is keeping you from becoming a Christian today? We don't start with that, most likely. I don't know what that's the wisdom part. But you earn the right to have that conversation. You spend time with, you care for, you pray for. So you earn the right to have that conversation. But if we're just friends, then we're not doing any eternal work. So there is a motive behind it, and that is that I want you to know Jesus, so I'm gonna call you to repentance, and we're gonna have that conversation. And we might have to have it multiple times, and we do it in a loving way that they would come to know Jesus. Time, wisdom, truth, inspiration. Imagine the prospect of that person, that loved one, that neighbor, that coworker, that friend repents of their sins and knows Jesus. Imagine the day that they repent. Imagine the day that they're up front here and we baptize them. Imagine the day that they confess their sins. Imagine the day that they trust Jesus for their salvation. That should give you hope. That should give you inspiration to be bold. Time, wisdom, truth, inspiration, hope, and finally, mission. Mission of the church. This should be a top priority for the church. I love the quote by Tony Merida. He says, "We are good news people in a bad news world." We are good news people in a bad news world. The mission of Jesus, the mission of the church, was not morality. It was not environment. It wasn't environmentally sensitive things. It wasn't politics, and it wasn't political issues. It wasn't ballot issues, not even the ones last week. That was not the mission of the church. The mission of the church was that Jesus would find sinners and save sinners. That's the reason he came. Now hear me out. That doesn't mean those other things aren't important. But what the church is about, or what we're going to be about, is that sinners would know the gospel, that sinners would repent of their sin and place their faith in Jesus. That's the mission. So that should affect the way we do our grace groups. That should affect the way we do our worship service. That should affect the way we interact with guests. That should affect the way we pray, how we do events, how we do everything. Evangelism, the heart for the lost, God's heart for the lost should affect all the things we do as a church. Those questions should be asked. I'm going to invite the band up here. We got this last point. The final thing here is joy. It is fitting that God's people should be marked by joy. It should be fun. There should be joy. There should be rejoicing. As individuals, as a congregation, I've heard it said before that joy might be one of the least valued leadership qualities. Who wants to be around a grumbling person? Who wants to follow a grumbling person, a cranky person? You might be able to teach and preach. This is like stuff I'm talking to myself. You might be able to teach and preach, but if you're grumpy and no one likes you, then it doesn't matter what you're saying because they're not listening. Think about that in your interpersonal relationships, the people that you work with. Are you a grumpy coworker? And then you're gonna try to share the gospel? Well, those don't connect. We need to be joyful, excited, like fun people. You need to be winsome. You need to be attractive in your personality and how you interact with people, how you love people. I'm not saying like pragmatically, this is how we get it done, but this is who Jesus was. Jesus was winsome. Jesus was attractive. The sinners were sitting there listening to him, wanting to know from him, wanting to engage with him. Jesus is the founder and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that set before him, he endured the cross. This text is exploding with joy. Joy of angels, joy of God himself, joy of others, public joy. It's fitting that we would be joyful people. We should be fun, joyful people. We are being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, and he was full of joy. This is a powerful witness in a joyless world. In a world that is seeking temporal excitement and fixes, we can have joy eternal because of what Jesus has done. When was the last time you celebrated with great joy? Can you believe it, little sheep, that Jesus brought you home on his shoulders? Can you believe it, little coin, that you have been found and located by Jesus diligently seeking you out? Can you believe it, son, that your compassionate father throws you a party? Even in the midst of our grief and sadness, we have something that we can find joy in. You are not lost if you are in him. You have been found if you are in him. You are not in your sins any longer. You have been forgiven. You are not spiritually dead. You are alive. And very soon, all sadness will end, and we will only taste of being rescued. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your word. Jesus, we thank you that you diligently sought us out in the midst of our wickedness and desire to get away from you. You sought us out and you called us and led us to repentance. Your kindness leads us to repentance. Jesus, would you move in our midst? Would we be a joy-filled people motivated to share others about the love and the relationship we have found in you? We ask this in your son's name.